All right, well, this morning, and once a year, we do a annual, what I call creation versus evolution sermon, and this morning, we're going to be talking about the creation story and the 6 days of creation. Is that really literal, or is it really referring to 6 billion years? And, you know, this is something that's debated forever, and anytime, you know, you talk with someone about creation, they have all sorts of questions that pop up, you know. The most common questions would be, well, if the creation story is real and you started with Adam and Eve, where did Cain get his wife, you know? Or if it started with Adam and Eve, where did we get all the races from? Or if the Noah flood, as part of that early story of the creation, if Noah's flood was real, how did he get all these animals in that ark? I mean, these are questions people ask that are legitimate questions. And so this morning as you came in, I'm assuming you saw that table out there. There are answers to those questions. Great researched answers to those questions. Help yourself, take some of that literature, read it. But I just wanna say something here this morning. You know, this is my opinion, but the main reason why Christians struggle with the literal interpretation of 6 days of creation is very, very simple. You know what the main reason is? You haven't done your homework. You haven't read. This is the truth. Most, as a matter of fact, every Christian that I've ever spoken to who challenges the literal interpretation of Scripture and has all sorts of questions, one of the questions I ask, have you read any of the science research on creationism? And the answer is always no. So now think about this. We've all been brainwashed from school, from day one, about evolution. We know all about evolution, and we make assumptions that creation must not be correct when we haven't read anything about it. Not good. So we're trying to help you this morning, give you information. I'll cover some of it this morning. There's no way I can cover all of this stuff. But man, you know, this is not hard reading here. I'm saying this is not a 1,000-page science book. These are little booklets that answer the questions. Really, really can help you. I am not here this morning as a scientist. Science was never my degree. Playing baseball and other things was my degree in college and high school, and football. I did learn some things, but science was never my specialty. But this morning I can tell you I have read many, many books on the science of creationism. Great books by great scientists, and here's what I would like to say. I have this issue settled in my heart. It's completely settled. It answers, when I read the scientific perspective, a scientist's view of creationism and how they look at all the different facts, and their answers, it settled it for me. So I'm hoping this morning, as a result of being here, maybe I can help settle this issue with you, that you don't wonder and question. But if you do wonder, we've got literature that can help you, and also to equip you, so like you get in a discussion with another Christian, well, I don't really think you can retain all this information in your head. I know I can't, but I have developed a very simple response when people are questioning creationism, and I just ask them, first of all, are you open-minded? That's a pretty good question to ask, right? Are you open-minded or are you closed-minded? Well, what do you think they're going to say? I'm open-minded. All right. If you're open-minded, let me ask you another question. Have you ever read any material from scientists who have done the research? No. I can help you with that. If you would read it, I'll get you some literature, and then I get them some literature. So rather than me trying to remember all this stuff, I try to put these booklets in people's hands, and if they'll read them, I'm telling you, it will help answer these questions. So here's my take on this whole issue of evolution. I'm convinced from my readings that evolution is just flat out bad science. It's bad science. And I would say there's a number of reasons. We'll point to a couple of them today, but the number one reason is this whole thing with the fossil record. I mean, the fossil record is an embarrassment to the evolutionists. Instead of there being missing links in the major breaks and all these breaks in animals, instead of there being missing links, there are zero, which evolution demands. And you would think after 100+ years of digging up fossils and museums having hundreds of thousands of fossil records, we have zero fossils of the links between the major breaks. You know, so we got nothing from fish to amphibian. We have no missing links. We have no missing links from amphibians to reptiles. We have no missing links from reptiles to birds. We have no missing links from reptiles to mammals. Zero. And again, if you're thinking as an evolutionist should think, of all the fossils we should have millions and hundreds of thousands of the missing links. We have zero. All we have, and this is in museums and this is in science books, are what I would call figments of artists' imaginations. Posters they draw that show the evolution of an ape to a man that have no science backing it up. Zero. It's not only artistic renditions, they make this stuff up, but a lot of those ape to man things that they point to and they give these big science names to, a number of them have been proven to be forgeries. The big one is the Piltdown Man. All you gotta do is Google Piltdown Man and you'll see now, oh, we made a big mistake. Yeah, it's a complete forgery. The guy made it up, used the bones of an orangutan and put this together and filed down the teeth and made it look like stained the bones. I mean, it's forgery. And instead of having any missing links, we have a fossil record that is just completely void of any transitional stages, and that's an embarrassment. It's bad science to be promoting something there's no evidence for it. I would encourage you, if you have not had the chance, drive down to Cincinnati, go visit the Creation Museum. It is worth a day of your time. And then just a little farther south, about 20 miles, is the Noah's Ark exhibit, which is absolutely fantastic. We've been there twice. I've been to the museum a number of times. Even if you don't like the Ark and the museum, let me just tell you this. Go to the bookstores in both of those exhibits, and you will see about 1,000 books written by scientists who have PhDs and degrees you can't even pronounce. Books written by nuclear physicists, molecular biologists, geologists, cosmologists, every field of science. These are books written by people who have degrees who are showing you, if you look at science with an unbiased view and you see how it plays out, it points to a young Earth. It points to a literal interpretation of the book of Genesis. Here's the thing. Before I even get into this, I think some of you are sitting here, and I'm sure there's some of you sitting here this morning, and you're thinking, Dave, okay, talk about creation. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, what's the big deal? I mean, like, why make a big deal about this? Let's just agree on Jesus. Let's agree on the majors, and let's not fight over the minors. I'll give you three reasons why I'm willing to fight you on this, because I don't think it's optional. I don't think creationism, a literal interpretation of the 6 days of creation, is not an option. It is not an option. And I'll give you three reasons. Reason number one, and we'll find it here in the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 10. This is Jesus talking, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and they're arguing about divorce. And Jesus is saying you should not get a divorce. But in the process, listen to what he says. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And they should not get divorced, because he goes on, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined, and two shall become one. But he starts his teaching on man and woman should not get divorced, which, by the way, includes the idea that marriage is between a man and a woman, which we have Christians struggling with today, partly because they reject the creation story. But here's the point. Jesus believed in a literal Adam and Eve. He couldn't say this if he didn't believe in a literal Adam and Eve. And if he didn't believe in the literal story of Adam and Eve being created and the whole story, then he would never have said this as a basis for why man and woman should get married and not get divorced. So if we reject creation, literal six-day creation, you're going to be, I would probably say, you're calling Jesus a false teacher. And if I was you, I would not do that. Just something to think about. I would not say, poor Jesus, he didn't know about evolution. He was so dumb, you know, he was only the creator of everything, but he didn't know, and he was mistaken, and you can't really take Jesus out of it. No, he meant what he said what he meant. He didn't waste his words. So Jesus believed in it. The second reason why I don't think creationism is optional is because if you reject a literal reading of the book of Genesis and the creation story, then you start challenging other passages of Scripture. Why not reject a virgin birth? I mean, come on, that's crazy. That's not scientifically possible. Why not reject Jesus walking on water? Why not reject the resurrection of the dead? You just start going down a path saying, well, really a lot of this is symbolic. It's not literal. It can't be taken literal. There's a lot of Christians who will kind of divide the Word of God up, and they'll say, we respect the Word of God when it talks about morality and honoring God. We reject the Word of God as a science book or in the history book. Well, I don't think the Bible was written to be a science book, nor do I think it was written to be a history book. But I believe it's divinely inspired. And if it's divinely inspired, that means everything in it is right. Everything. So if it makes a scientific statement, it's correct. If it makes a historical statement, it's correct. So if we reject Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation, you start rejecting other stories. And then I'm going to give you a third reason, and I would say this is as important or more important, but if we reject a literal story of creation, 6 days, the entire plan of salvation falls apart. This is really important you understand this. If we think there were millions or billions of years of evolution, let me ask you, what would be going on during those billions of years of evolution? They use the phrase survival of the fittest, right? You have animals dying and animals being killed off and extinction going on. You have billions of years of death, disease, and destruction. Billions of years. And then if that brings you up to the evolution of man, and then you have Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve sin, who cares that they sinned? Their sin didn't do anything. We already had a curse on the earth, death, disease, and destruction. Adam and Eve's sin didn't do anything. But according to the Bible, it says that prior to Adam and Eve's sin, we did not have death, disease, and destruction. According to the Bible, God says he looked on creation and said, oh man, it's all good. It's all good. There was no death, disease, and destruction. Then Adam and Eve sinned, and the Bible says they brought death, disease, destruction as a curse on the earth. Then I need Jesus to be my sacrifice to redeem us, to break the curse of death, disease, and destruction. So if you reject creation and you reject the literal story of Adam and Eve, you're going to have trouble with the plan of salvation. You basically say, I don't need Jesus then. You really don't. He didn't undo anything. Me, I accept it because Jesus accepted it. I accept it because the Word of God is divine. And I accept creationism because it's a clear explanation of the plan of salvation. I understand where death, disease, and destruction came, and I understand what Jesus came to do. But let me just take you to this passage in Genesis, because this is the one that people like to argue about. Genesis chapter 1, and the whole question is, when it says an evening and morning were the first day, is that really a day like we refer to today, 24 hours? So you have in Genesis chapter 1, I'm just going to skip through, but you see here in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, and God said, let there be light. And then at the end of verse 3, it says, so the evening and morning were the first day. And then you go into the second day, he separates the firmament from the water. And verse 6, it says, God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and morning were the second day. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herbs, verse 13, so the evening and morning were the third day. And then it goes, God made the two great lights in the heavens, and it's verse 19, evening and morning were the fourth day. And then you go, verse 21, God created the great sea creatures, all the living things in the sea. Verse 23, evening and morning were the fifth day. And then you have the sixth day, he creates the beast on the earth, and he creates man. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed, To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And so it was. Now, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Just a little side note. That's an adjective in front of the word good. He's emphasizing very good. So you could not have death, disease, and destruction, and God looking at it going, oh, that's really great. You had perfection, eternity, life, no curse. Everything was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. So here we have each time it says evening and morning were the first day, evening and morning were the second day. So you have people who are, you know, what I call hackers when it comes to Greek and Hebrew. You know, we can all be hackers because you can just look up the word and you become a Greek scholar and a Hebrew scholar. But I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar. But I can do some research. And so this word for day used in the scriptures, the Hebrew word is yom, Y-O-M. And if you do the research on this, you'll find that it's used in the Bible over 2,000 times. And indeed, sometimes when the word Y-O-M is used, it means a period of time. And then sometimes when the word Y-O-M is used, it means specifically a 24-hour day. And so this is why there's all these people debating whether that period is a 24-hour day or not. Well, what they're failing to do is just a little more research and look at how the word is used in the context. When you read a scripture, if you look at it in context, you'll get a better understanding. And so here, the word yom is used with evening and morning were the first day. And then it says evening and morning were the second day. So if you look up in the scriptures, whenever the word yom, day, is used with evening and morning, over 359 times, other than Genesis 1, every time it is used with evening and morning, it means a 24-hour day. Every single time. If you look up how many times the word yom is used with a number in front of it, the first day, the second day, the third day, anytime it's used with a number in front of it, I think it's 57 times, other than Genesis 1, every time it means 24-hour day. And any time the word yom is used with night, like day and night, any time, which is 53 times, guess what it means? You guys are smart, man. That's awesome. You probably qualify for a Hebrew scholar right now, you know. I know what the word yom means, you know. But here's the thing. We're dealing with 100% consistency. We're dealing with overwhelming biblical understanding of how the word is used. Every time, over 400 times when the word yom, every single time, whenever it's used with evening and morning, whenever it's used with a number, whenever it's used with night, 100% of the time, it means a 24-hour day. So, like, if the writer was trying to drive a point home so that there would be no misunderstanding, what do you think he would put in front of the word day? Evening and morning. And just in case we might be intellectually challenged, he adds a number. So he's driving the point home. And evening and morning were the first day, and evening and morning were the second day. So he's combining all this, saying, you can't miss this. I'm talking about a 24-hour day. This is correct biblical understanding. There it just is no other way to look at this biblically. Actually, there's another Hebrew word for day, and the word is called olam, O-L-A-M, and that is used specifically when the writer is trying to talk about a time period other than a 24-hour day. So like we would say in the English language, oh yeah, back in the day when I was this, or back in those days. Well, when you use that word day or days in English, we're not talking about a 24-hour day. We're talking about a season, a period of time. Well, in the Hebrew, if the writer was talking about a period of time, he would not have used yom with evening or morning and a number. He would have just said back in the day, olam. So clearly, there is no other way to look at this. Here's the question. This is the question you should be asking. Why did it take 6 days? Why did it take God 6 days to create the universe? Do you think he had the power to create it with a snap of a finger? Of course he could. He's a God of instant creation. I mean, just the fact that he spoke these things into existence. But even Jesus, when he was on the earth, he performed instantaneous miracles. He instantly changed the wine to water, instantly. He instantly healed people. He instantly raised people from the dead. He multiplied bread instantly. He's not a God that has to drag things out. Actually, I think it might be looked at this way, that it probably was a challenge to God's patience to take 6 days to create everything, which makes you ask the question, why did he do this in 6 days and rest on the seventh? He must be trying to say something. And yes, he was trying to say something. First of all, let's just do a little science here. Some of you should be able to get the answers to this. Where do we get our 24-hour day? How do we get a 24-hour day? High school students, come on, you're good at science. Where does that come from? Something's happening. What? Earth is rotating on its axis. Thank you. That's so good. All right. Where do we get a 365-day year? How does science explain that? Where do we get that? Earth around the sun, 365 days. Thank you, Aaron. He paid attention. All right. Where do we get a month from? Moon? Something to do with the moon? 30 days? So we know we have a scientific explanation for a 24-hour day. We have a scientific explanation for a 365-day year. We have a scientific explanation for a 30-day month. Where do we get a scientific explanation for a 7-day week? Zero. There is no science for it. The only place a 7-day week comes from is from creation. As a matter of fact, if you're doing math, seven's a bad number for 365 and a quarter days. You would do better to have a 5-day work week, which I would like, you know, 5 days, 1 day out. The math is better, right? Five goes into 365 better. Seven does not. It's an awkward number. But it's there, and there's no scientific explanation for it. So it makes you wonder, where did this come from and why? Here's why. Because God was trying to teach us something, and the 6 days of work and the 1 day of rest had to have a message to it. God wasn't tired. It wasn't like he was going, man, that's a long 6 days. It took me to create everything. I got to take a break. He rested to teach us that maybe a 7-day week, 6 and 1, might be a good rhythm of life. And he emphasizes this as you go on reading in the book of the Old Testament. He talks about it in the Exodus, the Mosaic Law. He established a rhythm of life. So the 6-day week of work and the 1 day of rest is literal, and there's also a message there. It's called the rhythm of life that we ought to think about, not running 7 days in a row and working all the time. I mean, people who do that, you're just missing out on a weekly vacation. Poor old God, he had to command the Jews to take a day of vacation every week. Command them. You've got to stop working. It's like, no, God, you don't know. I need to work. So the 7-day week is literal. It comes from the creation story. There's no scientific explanation for this. I'm just going to finish up with a couple of questions and other issues like this. One of them is, you'll hear some Christians try to push evolution into the scriptures, and one of the ways they do it, this is absolutely, in my opinion, borders on insanity, but it just shows you how far people will go to try and combine worldly science with scripture to make scripture match science, which is not true science. They divide verse 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis, verse 1 and 2, and they say there's a mysterious hidden age of billions of years that's hidden between those two verses, and only those who are enlightened can find it. I mean, that ought to be a red flag right there, right? Really? Billion, I mean, it's called the gap theory. Lots of Christians buy into this. They call themselves good, solid Christians who believe in the Word of God. They just bought into this lie that there's billions of years between 1 and 2, and that helps them believe in evolution. The problem is, that still doesn't answer the question, if you have billions of years, what was going on during those billions of years? Death, disease, and destruction. Oh, if you have death, disease, and destruction between verse 1 and 2, Who cares about Adam and Eve again? We go back to the whole plan of salvation falls apart. So the gap theory, don't even waste your time, all right? It's just a waste. But just to mention, if you, you know, the number one thing with evolution is the age dating process. And for most of us, we read and were taught in school, it's all based on the carbon 14 dating. You know, I think what's so great about the internet now, you can do some quick research. Just Google problems with carbon 14 dating. If you think that it's a good system for dating, it's terrible. And you'll see article now after article actually coming out from evolutionists who are saying, oh, there's some problems with this. The dating mechanism is not working. They're finding things like they found wood inside of some stone that was supposed to be 200 million years old. They dated the wood. The wood was only 30,000 years old by carbon dating. Something was wrong. They can't figure out why that is. But even 30,000 years would not match what we would believe in biblical term. We would think the earth is 10,000 years old or less. But again, if you read some of this literature, they'll tell you how you can work with carbon 14, and it stands with scripture, because the understanding is prior to the flood there was a greater concentration of carbon 14 in the air, and when you use their formula you come up with about a 10,000 year or less dating on that one piece of wood. Only thing is, this has happened numerous times. They find things that are dated, and they're dated less than the millions and billions of years. They've got coal they found in Russia. It's supposed to be over 300 million years old. They dated the carbon-14 less than 2,000 years old. Carbon-14 isn't working. They've got gas, natural gas, down in Alabama, and Mississippi that is showing dated by carbon-14 less than 30,000 years. And again, if you use the pre-flood formula, you'll find out that puts it at about 6,000 to 10,000 years. You have a bone from a saber-toothed tiger. It's being dated at about less than 30,000 years again. So they've got all these different things that are showing up with carbon-14. It's just not consistent. And so now we've got the scientific community scrambling to find a different system to start dating things, and it's just not that accurate. As a matter of fact, I think there's plenty of evidence which points to a young Earth. For instance, we all saw the Jurassic Park movie, and in the movie they're talking about getting these blood cells out of the bones of these dinosaurs and recreating the dinosaurs. Well, there's a little bit of truth to that. They have found red blood cells and hemoglobin in dinosaur bones. Now, red blood cells and hemoglobin does not last 300 million years. At most, it might last a couple thousand years. Yet they're finding this more than once in the bones of dinosaurs. How could that bone be 300, 200, 50 million years old? It isn't. You've got the rapid formulation of rock strata. They do these tours down in the Grand Canyon to show you this, but you have all these different rock stratas, and we've heard about this. The problem with evolution is it's wrong when you interpret the rock strata correctly, because in between all the rock strata, if that's supposed to take millions and billions of years, you would have erosion, you would have dirt, you would have plant life, you would have animal life in between those stratas. Well, when you look at those, there's nothing. They're all compressed. It's quickly formed, which points more to a flood than it does billions of years. It would say billions of years, all this rock was left uncovered, no dirt, no plants, no insects, no worms for billions of years, then another rock strata, billions, millions of years, nothing, then another rock strata. That's just not, it's not good science. The rock strata does not speak of an old Earth, it speaks of a young Earth. And then one more, it's called the rapid decay of the Earth's magnetic field. The Earth's magnetic field is breaking down. I'm sure most of us have heard some of this, but if you read up on this, the Earth's magnetic force is breaking down. Well, all you have to do is do the arithmetic and go backwards. At the speed that it's breaking down now, if you go backwards, you come up to the conclusion the Earth is a young Earth, less than 10,000 years old. So there's good science to back up creation. I think it's forged science, especially when you deal with the fossil records. It's an embarrassment. And even with the dating records, there's all sorts of problems with the dating records. And so in summary, I just challenge you to deal with this in your heart and to decide, where do you stand on this issue? I want to close with one passage, and it's found in Colossians. And I find this interesting because this is Paul writing 2,000 years ago to the church in Colossae. And he says here in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Beware, Paul says to the church in Colossae, beware of people trying to teach you other things which dispute or contrast the Word of God. So what this tells me is, even in Paul's day, you had so-called scientists who were debating whether the book of Genesis was legit. Paul's referring to the scriptures, and he's saying, you know, you need to be careful, because there's people out there who will make a presentation to you, and it's deceptive, and if you get caught up in it, it's going to take you down the wrong path. And I present the same to you. Beware. Make a decision where you stand. And if you stand with the Word of God, I believe you're on the right path, and you'll follow God and receive the blessings that God has ordained for you. Amen? Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you for your Word, which, even though it's hard to fully comprehend, it's true. And it all plays together, God. We see this plan from the very beginning, all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament, and the redemption, the redemptive work that Jesus did. It's clear, God. And I pray for everyone here. I pray especially for our young people still in college and high school, God, that you would just give them wisdom and how to deal with the teachings that they receive, God. And I pray for everyone here, God, that we could get this settled in our hearts, what we believe about creation and what we believe about your Word, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just worshiping the Lord here, and just things stirring in my heart. One of the thoughts, just concerns I have, is anyone here who's still in school, or young people, high school, people in college, I would just like to take a moment and pray for you this morning, because first of all, I don't want you going out of here getting in arguments with people. That's just not healthy, you know. That doesn't represent Christ. But I would like to pray that maybe God could help educate you so that you felt comfortable in your heart about creation, as well as be able to converse with people about it. So if you're in school, high school, college, anything like that, just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you right now. I want to pray that God would just protect your mind, give you the ability to represent him regarding the story of creation. And Father, I pray right now, in the name of Jesus, anyone who is still in school, God, as they have to deal with this through all the different classes, as they hear nothing but evolution, God, give them wisdom, supernatural wisdom, not an argumentative spirit, but supernatural wisdom, first to settle it in their heart, and an ability to open discussion, God. They might be able to bring truth regarding your scripture. I pray you protect them from straying from your Word and thinking that your Word is not accurate, God, that they can trust your Word, that they know it's accurate. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I would recommend at least every one of you that are in school pick up at least something today, read it, begin to educate yourself, so that you have that information. I also sense this morning that there's some people struggling with their schedule. I don't know, I just got this sense some people have just looked at their schedule over the past couple weeks and go, man, I'm just stressed out because not enough time to do the things I'm supposed to do. And I just sense this morning, I want to pray for you this morning if you're dealing with a lot of just activity and you're finding yourself not having the time to do the things you're supposed to do, especially like taking some time to quiet yourself before God. You know, that somehow gets crowded out here this morning. So am I talking to anybody here this morning? Anybody dealing with just a time schedule issue, feeling pressured at work and in the home and stuff? Just hold your hand up. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that, what I'm going to pray here this morning, that God give you the wisdom what's causing this, and then the courage to make the changes that need to be made. So I pray right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, anybody this morning feeling pressured with their time, a little bit overwhelmed, too much to do, God, they're seeing their life just chaotic, somehow you're slipping out. I pray this morning in the name of Jesus right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, every hand raised, God, speaking to their hearts right now, what's going on? right now, give them a revelation how they can make a change. And the courage, right now, when you hear this kind of stuff in your heart, train yourself to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's right. Yes, Lord. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray this. Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then just one last thing before we dismiss, I just want to take a minute and challenge any of you here this morning, you know, talking about the plan of salvation, and I realize at any given time when we're here on Sunday, there's a number of people here who may be coming to church for a while. Maybe today's your first day here, I don't know, but sometimes you're in church and you start realizing something's going on. You feel something stirring in your heart, and it may be because you've never really come to that place where you made a decision to surrender your life to God. You know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Mom and dad being Christians don't make you a Christian. There has to come a point in your life where you say, I am going to be a follower of Christ and I surrender my life to him. I call him my Lord. I receive his sacrifice for me. So before we dismiss, I just want to take a moment and pray. If I'm speaking to anyone here this morning, I'll just ask you to raise your hand and we're going to pray with you a real simple prayer, but I believe with all my heart God would honor that, and you'll begin to sense the presence of God in your life. So Holy Spirit of God, I pray right now, if there's anyone with us this morning, somebody maybe who's been coming for months, maybe it's their first Sunday, God, but this morning you're tugging at their hearts. They feel something. They're sensing a call, a recognition. Oh, I want to make a decision this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Yeah. So if I'm speaking to you, just hold your hand up. I see the one hand right back here. Just hold your hand up. We're going to pray with you. This is your time. This is your decision. I want to make a decision this morning. I want to open my life to God. Become a Christian, a true Christian. Anybody else this morning? Just hold your hand up. We'll pray with you. A sister in the back here, so I'm going to pray with you. Let's just all pray together here. Say this after me. Jesus, I'm opening my life to you right now. I'm inviting you in. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And I accept your sacrifice on the cross for me. I thank you for dying for my sins. Come right now, Holy Spirit. Just let them come right now. Just come, Holy Spirit. Let's fill it right now. In the name of Jesus, just come. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. When the service is over, if you do me a favor, just jot back to that next step table there. They'd like to give you some stuff and just talk with you. Just kind of help, you know, what's going on in your heart there. So.